verse 18, chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mary. Do keep that passage open before you, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Did you hear that there's a new mummy that's been discovered in Egypt? Have you heard that? Anyone heard that? It was covered in chocolate. It's called Ferrero Rocher. Had to share that. I was told it on Friday by a friend. It's a great joke, that, isn't it? It's marvellous. Anyway, more serious matters. Inside your notice sheets, you'll see a whole list of books I'm recommending this morning on marriage and sexuality. Let me wave them at you briefly as we start. Fantastic book on How the Good News Changes Everything, Revolutionary Sex by William Taylor, looking at singleness and marriage and same-sex marriage and those things. A fantastic book, worth looking at that. Another book on A Practical Guide to Sex in Marriage, One Flesh, a fantastic book, very helpful. Also another very good book written by a guy called Sam Aubrey. He's a vicar. He himself struggles with same-sex attraction. He's written a book called Is God Anti-Gay? A really, really good book, worth reading that. Another one on singleness, Seven Myths About Singleness, written by the same guy, Sam Aubrey. So do have a look at that afterwards. And also as parents, how do we explain to our kids the birds and the bees? Well, if they're teenagers, there's a great book we can give to them called True Love by Lovewise, which is a fantastic publication written by two Christian doctors about how to explain all these things for our kids in the culture they live in. And for slightly younger, a book we found really helpful with our children is a picture book called Who Made Me? With great illustrations from Mick Inkpen, a great artist, just taking us back to creation, God's order for male and female, and marriage. A lovely book. If you'd like to look at those, they are at the front here. You can order copies today, and we can get them for you ready for next week. See David and Elizabeth, but really helpful resources. Just to name a few, some great stuff written on this material. But let me pray as we come and look at this passage today, and as we learn together from God's word. Praise you, Lord God, that we can get together as a family today and look at what you want to say to us. Lord, we find this whole area of marriage and sexuality so confusing and difficult. But we pray that you would lead and guide us. Give us grace to hear your word, to be renewed and shaped by it, and to know your love and mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I wonder, who has got the right to tell you what to do in your life? I guess you can make up a whole list. So school children is teachers and parents, isn't it? On the roads, it's the police. At the swimming pool, it's the lifeguard. And in society in general, it's the law enforced and maintained through policing and law courts. And none of that is contentious. We are grateful for all those authorities in our lives. But who's got the right to tell you what to do with your body as a sexual being? Who can tell you how to behave? Who has the right to tell you that sort of thing? For sure, our law does have a lot to say about appropriate ages and matters of consent. But beyond that, who's got the right to tell you what you do with your body? Well, the response from culture says, no one has. No one has the right to tell me how to use my body. as long as I'm being safe and I'm involved in consensual acts, then I'm absolutely free. I've got free rein. I can do what I like with my body. The sexual revolution in the 1960s is 60 years old, isn't it? And it's changed our culture's view about our bodies and relationships and being a couple. The whole LGBTI movement has its values as being mainstream in our culture and in our schools. So my autonomy, my preferences, my feelings are king and are to be encouraged and sanctified and celebrated by society, by education, and please, church, get with the times, please celebrate it there. Who has the right to tell me what to do with my body? Well, it's significant that we are in Genesis, and that's the whole plan, really, that we look at Genesis, because we believe that God has got something to say about our bodies. He's our creator, he made us, he knows what's best for us, and so he speaks truth into our hearts from these ancient texts right into our lives today. As Christians, we believe that God has the right to tell us how to live, how to think, how to behave, what to do with our bodies. And as a church family, don't we want to be directed by God, our creator? It makes sense, doesn't it? He made us, he knows what's best for us, and he has spoken to us. Be in no doubt that actually what he's got to say today will be radical stuff. It flies in the face of culture, and it's countercultural. Now, we know that the Christian worldview used to be predominant, a view of life and sexuality and our bodies for centuries. But now the reality is our views of marriage and sex are seen as a ridiculous and radical and naive and an immoral way to think, maybe for some. There's a real pressure to change what we think about marriage from our culture. And some denominations and churches have decided to reflect culture in what they believe is now permissible. So the Church of Scotland and the Episcopal Church of Scotland now allow for same-sex marriage. But wonderfully, just last week, the Church of England reiterated its position on marriage and sexuality. It said this: the Church's teaching on sexual ethics remains unchanged. Marriage is the lifelong union between a man and a woman, contracted with the making of vows. It remains the proper context for sexual activity. That is still the official line of the Church of England, even though it's coming under massive, huge pressure. But let's be honest. Who likes talking about this stuff? I don't. I don't relish this sermon today. It makes me feel very uncomfortable. Many of us come to this topic of marriage and sexuality with a very heavy heart for all sorts of reasons. Maybe we have difficulty in our own marriage. Maybe we've got a failed marriage behind us. Maybe we have family members who have civil partnerships or civil marriage to a person of the same sex. Maybe we are single and we long to be married. Maybe we're married and our marriage is a misery and we long to be single again. Maybe we are same-sex attracted and have chosen God's path of holiness and it's really tough right now. Or maybe we struggle with a sense of who we are and we have some form of gender dysphoria. We will all come today with different experiences, with a heaviness of heart, with our own disappointments and failures in this area of marriage and sexuality. We all know that we have failed in what we have thought and said and done. That's why it's a joy to know that Jesus Christ came to save people like us, sinners, broken people. He loves us. But actually, there's a danger that we feel this pressure just to be quiet and say nothing and to maybe change our thinking. Because we hate to be different. I hate being different. But I think we need to recognize today that we can have a strong and gracious and clear and loving view on these matters. The Bible, the Word of God, is utterly clear on these matters. Whatever our past failures, whatever our current struggles, whatever we fear about being different or out of step with our colleagues and culture, I want to say that we can rejoice and celebrate and promote God's words and his way of life in areas of marriage and sexuality, for it is the best way. It's challenging, it's not easy, but it's the best way for us. Maybe we're tempted to change our thinking because members of our family are taking a different path. And if we have to change our thinking and change what we think about the Bible is saying, we don't need to. We can be gracious and loving, holding on to the word and graciously loving those in our families and our communities. Our verse of the year says, I'm not ashamed. And actually, we are not ashamed of the gospel because we believe it's the power of God to save people from hell to heaven. And part of not being ashamed is that actually we're those who are not ashamed of what the Bible teaches and what God has said. I'm not ashamed of your ways, for they are life and health and strength. Can I encourage us all not to be ashamed of what the Bible says? You see, we are not in the dark. People in the church may say, well, it's not clear what the Bible says. The Bible is utterly clear. The challenge is, will we listen to it, submit to it, and obey it, and trust it? Well, I can't cover everything this morning. And I'm just going to cover just a couple of things very briefly from this passage in Genesis. Some points of application will come at the end of that. The first thing is this, and it's really important as we look at God's word, that as God's people, our attitude to others needs to be shaped by God's creation. It's a simple and yet profound truth. You see, whoever we are, whatever we feel, whatever our attractions and challenges as fallen people, we do need to have a clear sense of self and of a godly and loving attitude to others, whatever their lifestyles, whatever their sexuality, whatever their struggles with gender are. In Genesis 1:26, it says clearly, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. All the animals be made according to their kind, but this particular creation, mankind, is to be made after God's kind, in his image. Creating a people will have and share his likeness, created in the image of God. That means that every person, everybody, is an image bearer of God. And even though the fall has marred that image in all of us, me included, each person has dignity and value because they are made in the image of God. Each person has value and dignity from the moment of conception, where the psalmist wonderfully says that God knit us together in our mother's womb. Isn't that beautiful? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Dignity and value right from that moment of conception, right to the end, to our last breath. Dignity, value, precious, made in the image of God. And so as God's people, we are called to value all people, whatever their lifestyle or sexuality or gender. There is no room amongst the people of God for sexism or racism or rejection or disgust or prejudice or hatred towards others because of their sexuality or struggles with gender. Why? Well, because the light of God's word says that every person is made in the image of God. They have value, they have dignity, and they experience the common love and grace of God with us. Maybe as we face this truth, we need the Lord to change our hearts and our attitudes to others who are different to us, who have a different point of view to us. As I said in our series on identity a few years ago, whoever we are, whatever our attractions and struggles and pasts, whatever our current relationship status, you are welcome to All Saints. We want to love you. We want to welcome you. Everyone is welcome as those created in the image of God, loved by God, and wanting to know God with us. All are welcome. But we do want to encourage all of us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow God's pattern for holiness and right living in matters of marriage and sexuality. It's the image of the wide gate of grace. Everyone welcome. Everyone welcome. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you feel, you are welcome. Christ loves sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sitting in the same bucket. All welcome. But it's God's calling to the high wall of truth, which is for our good and God's glory and our blessing. So firstly, our attitude needs to be shaped by God's creation, all made in the image of God. Secondly, as God's people, our sexual expression needs to be patterned on God's creation order. So in Genesis 2, we see God's pattern for marriage established. Let's look in detail at what the text of Scripture says. Why does God create woman to be with man? Well, chapter 2, verse 18, it says this. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, we might think at that point that God is making a helper to cope with Adam's loneliness. But those verses don't say that. He was lonely. He was in relationship with God. He was happy. He was content. And he clearly needed someone like him, but opposite, to be able to fulfill the creation ordinance of subduing the earth and filling the earth. But why does he need a helper? What does Adam need help with? Well, maybe lots of women would say, well, men need lots of help with lots of things. Which is probably true. But what does the context say? It's there in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to work it and to take care of it. That's what God did. He put Adam there to work in the garden. And it seems the not good of verse 18 is that being alone of Adam, needing someone else to help him look after the garden and to work it. A man on his own is not enough. It wasn't fit for purpose, for ruling and working and serving God in the world. That's why woman was created, verse 18, a helper for him. And verse 18, when I say helper, that shouldn't be a demeaning term in our eyes or belittling. It's not. A helper is the way that God is described in the Bible. That's pretty mighty and strong, isn't it? God is the helper of his people. So the task of helping and filling and subduing and ruling the earth is very godlike and a noble thing, and a man is not enough on his own. He needs a woman, someone like him, equal to him, but opposite to him. And so our passage describes the creation of woman and an introduction to the man. Have a look at verse 21 and 22. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a sleep, a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Adam took one of the world's best sleeps, and he woke up to find one of God's greatest gifts. And he took part in the first wedding in the world. This summer I'm going to give my daughter away. I can't bear the thoughts. He's a nice chap, but that's another thing. It's all the emotion. I'm going to give my daughter away. But this is the first father of the bride. The Lord God leads Eve to Adam. And his response to his bride becomes the world's first ever recorded human words, a poem of love and delight. Verse 23, he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is an outburst of joy out of the heart of Adam. Eve was like him, not a duplicate, but a fitting complement. He had found a complementary helper. And yes, of course, someone like him, but opposite to him. A wonderful companion, of course. Her creation is good in terms of sexual complementarity and reproduction. But above all, they can serve the Lord together in the task he's given them for caring for the garden. Can we see that marriage primarily is to be a place where God is served together? That's why if we're not yet married and we want to find someone to get married to, will we find someone who wants to serve the Lord with us, who knows the Lord, and not hold us back from doing that? And if we're single this morning, we need the church family full of men and women to help each other to serve the Lord our God in the ministry he's given us of growing his kingdom. Only men and women can do together, honoring his name, that priestly task that Tim spoke about last week of service and sharing the message of Jesus. Man needs woman, woman needs man. We all together have a task of serving the Lord in this world as a local body of believers. So whether you're married or whether you're single, all of us are needed in the mission of God through this church here and around the world. Well, after this first marriage, Moses, the narrator of the story, turns and speaks directly to us and his original readers. Can you see that in verse 24 and 25? Let me read those verses again. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. You know, our culture talks about safe sex, doesn't it? And that is talking about contraception. But actually, safe sex, in God's view, is depicted here. It's the marriage union as God created and intended it to be. Notice that Christian marriage, obviously civil marriage is different now in our country, Christian marriage, marriage as God intended, is coming together of equal but opposite people. That is a man and a woman. Our culture and some churches think it can be uniting of equals by the same genders. But the Bible says Christian marriage is about a man and a woman coming together. And notice, will you, it's a public union. Verse 24, a man leaves his father and mother to be married to a woman. He sets up a new family unit that is distinct from his parents. His first loyalty now is always to his wife. He's called to honour his parents, but his loyalty is to his wife now. And her loyalty is to him above her parents. Very important. Many marriages are wrecked by that because it's not a proper leaving. It's a permanent union. It's public, it's permanent. The man is to be united to his wife. Or as the ESV puts it, he is to hold fast to his wife. Or as the King James puts it, he is to cleave to his wife. It's like being welded together and glued together in a faithful, stable, lasting commitment. Public, permanent, and it's a physical union. The two become one flesh. Sex is for marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman in a permanent, stable relationship. That is God's ideal and plan in the service of his name. And you know what? These chapters are not just set up by the author to be a cultural reflection of what was happening then. They are for all time. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 refers to these passages. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians teaching on marriage refers back to these passages. This is foundational teaching for the church and for the world that is God-given. It's not to be tampered with and changed. It is timeless truth that we can hold on to and we should pass on to the next generation. To the next generation as God's best for us and for society. Do you know, Christians are often characterized, aren't they, as being anti-sex, and we really are not. The Bible makes clear that sex is a good gift. The Book of Song of Solomon celebrates sex in marriage. It produces kids. It is a blessing. And it's God's intention that it produces deep personal union. It's not just like shaking hands with someone. It has a profound impact. It's deep, personal, emotionally gluing. God's gift to make marriage strong. As I said 2 years ago in our series on identity, God is for sex. Sex is only for marriage, and God's intention is that marriage, if possible, is for life. So as God's people, our sexual expression should be patterned on God's creation order. Well, finally then, just a few points of application together. Living as sinners. Church is a place where we say, I'm a sinner, isn't it? Every week we confess our sins. We're upfront about that. We're sinners who need God's grace and salvation. And the reality is that we are in a spiritual battle. And the devil right now will be putting his finger on your life and making you feel guilty and accusing you. He's the enemy of God's people who's destroyed our assurance and trust. And he might be bringing up past failures into mind or current failures and struggles and loading us with guilt. But actually we must remember that all have sinned. And God shows his love for us by coming to die for us so we can be forgiven. The Bible is full of people like us who failed in many ways. And God is in the business of ongoing forgiving and cleansing us through the cross and empowering us to live a new way. I love the way that Paul describes the Corinthians. They were sexually broken people. But he says this, you were washed, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. The Bible knows, God knows, Jesus knows that sexual temptation will be a battle for many people in this life. And it calls us to the fresh start of a new day, of repentance, of turning away from sin and trusting in his ways and knowing his grace. We are people who have been forgiven, who will keep on being forgiven, and we're called to a life of godliness and holiness in this area of sexual temptation, which is real for us all. Let us submit ourselves to God's good way in the battles we all face in thought and mind and deed, living as sinners. Secondly, living as single. There have been all sorts of reasons why this morning we find ourselves single. If you're single for whatever reason, whatever our attractions, for some of us we say, well, I'm fine, I'm actually quite content. For others, it might be an absolute struggle and very painful. We need to acknowledge that. Maybe you are same-sex attracted and you want to follow God's ways, make clear in the scriptures, and that feels so hard. Maybe you're opposite-sex attracted and you'd love to be married, and it feels very hard and costly to live a chaste life. Can I encourage us all, whatever our struggles, to turn to the Lord and to seek his grace and help to live life to the full in the situation that God has called you to right now? There's a lovely passage that I find really helpful in my battles as a sinner in Hebrews 4. He encourages us to hold fast, Jesus. Listen to this. We do not have a high priest at Jesus, that is Jesus, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus wants to help us. We can approach God's throne with boldness. He knows what it is to be human, but not to sin. He can help us in our need and keep us strong and trusting in him. If you're struggling, come to Christ. Talk to your friends. Get prayer. Be encouraged. The battle is real. It is hard. But God wants to encourage you and help you to live a godly, holy life. And it is possible. Thirdly, living as married. If we are married right now, will we see God's good pattern for marriage to be a place to serve the Lord together? Serving our families, each other, our community, our churches. Will you invest in your marriage for the glory of God? Will you seek help if you are struggling? Will you cherish the wife or husband God has given you now and recognize God has called you together? Not to give up on your marriages, but to work hard to make them work as best you can. Now, there'll be all sorts of reasons why some of our marriages have failed, or some of our marriages are impossible right now. But God's intent and plan is that marriages should be given wholeheartedly to as a place to serve and glorify God. I know for some of us that is impossibly hard. I'm always happy to chat and to help you. But I want to encourage us all to see that marriage is a public, permanent, and physical gift from God. And the marriage you're in right now, seek God's help and grace to cope with that and to be a blessing to that and then use that marriage to bless others. So if you're married, will you invest in the public nature of your marriage? You are a couple. It's very easy to live separate lives. Will you invest in the permanent nature of your marriage and work hard to make your marriage last, being faithful to each other through the ups and downs? And we'll ensure that the physical aspect of your marriage, the glue of your marriage, is maintained and expressed to keep you close together. Part of God's gift to married people, to help them to work through the challenge and the joy of marriage. Much more I could say. I know it's very complicated for lots of us today. Lots of good books to read on that, but I'd love to chat with you more if I can be a help in your marriage. And finally, living as parents. Be aware, as parents, God has given you responsibility to model and teach your kids God's pattern for marriage. Are you aware that your children's school sex education policy is just about to change? There's a new policy coming in called Sex and Relationships Education. It's got to be in by September this year, 2020. There's plenty that's really good about it, but lots of things I wouldn't want my kids hearing or being taught. So can I encourage you to research and find out your school's policy, and helpfully engage in the process of schools putting together their own sex and relation education program. There's great resources I've waived to help you with your kids, but we have a responsibility before God to train or equip our kids in God's view of marriage. They'll hear it nowhere else, apart from the home, in our church community. Well, let's finish where we started. Who has the right to tell you how to live and to act in this area of marriage and sexuality? Well, we believe that actually God does. And that God has spoken really clearly. And he shows us what's best for us. Will we delight in his good ways? Will we seek strength to live in holiness of life? Will we find in him the grace that is sufficient for all that we face? In the coming months, the Church of England is going to produce a teaching document called Living in Faith and Love. And parts of that will challenge the teaching of the Bible. But let's be utterly clear. God has spoken. It is clear. Let's live by it and help each other in our struggles to do that. Let me pray. Lord, we are weak. We're flawed. We need your grace and your strength. Thank you that you're a God of grace and love, that you cleanse us and wash us and help us and empower us. Thank you that you've shown that you love us so much because Christ died for us. Help us to hear your word, to build our lives upon it, and to know your blessing and strength, and to do all this in grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.